Although he covered it with sitting in heavenly places with Christ, which covers everything. I'm just going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you this morning that once again I am with the body of believers, that I am having fellowship, and the importance of that this morning cannot be overlooked. I ask you, Lord God, you would help us, Lord, this morning to read from your word what you're teaching us and showing us, and the seriousness of the subject today, Lord God, can never be underestimated. I ask you, Lord God, please to help us to understand what you're saying to us, and to take it on board, Lord God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Just going to say I missed you a lot. Did a wee bit. I did listen to the sermons, by the way, in France, so it's testimony. You can listen to Taddy anywhere you go in this world. You can't escape. That's a good thing. So I'm going to read, first of all, actually from Psalm 130, just to set the precedent. The subject that I'm covering this morning is the forgiveness of sin. Psalm 130. Sometimes better to read it first of all. Out of the depths I have cried to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Last week, Taddy continued his talk on the communion of saints and showed that it is much more than Christians simply coming together for communion once a fortnight. He discussed how himself and David decided upon doing it fortnightly because Taddy favoured prayer as importantly as communion. And although the sacrament of communion has different meanings for each individual, in their circumstances it is nonetheless means of God's grace for our lives. Taddy said that it can be viewed as koinonia, which is fellowship. And fellowship with each other, but more importantly, fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that we maintain fellowship with God. The reason born-again believers, or saints of God, as we're now called, have the fellowship is because God, in his infinite love and grace, chose us to enjoy fellowship with him. And there came in the doctrine of predestination. Last week on holiday, the week before on holiday, I started to consider a very strange thing. It's strange what holidays do to you. You sort of, all of a sudden, have nothing to worry about anymore, and you leave it all behind for the week. And I was, the girls were running the swimming pool or whatever, and I was just thinking, something came into my head. I started talking about, there was a German. This German became very friendly with me, and I kept, don't mention the war. And, this German was talking away to me, and he kept talking about his company, and I was, And I said to him, do you know any German? I went, yeah. He says, what? I said, ich liebe dich. He goes, you love me? I said, yes, that's the only German I know. I love you. Anyway, so he said about his company, and I sort of thought about it, and started looking things up later on, and I started thinking about company logos. Strange thing. And I thought about Timberland shoes. I thought about Orange, I thought about Starbucks, it's a really strange logo, and then I thought about Apple. Oh, I meant to bring my wife's phone up. So the thing about Apple is, if anybody has an Apple phone, or you may already know the logo, the Apple logo has a bite out of the side of the apple. And when I started looking at it, I started thinking about it. Why has it got a bite out of the apple? And I did some looking up about it and some thinking about it, and there was a bit of theory about how the guys who started Apple used the apple from the fruit of the knowledge of tree, or the fruit from the knowledge of tree perceived to be an apple, and how they'd taken it, there was a chunk taken out of it by Eve, and how maybe that was an idea that this was knowledge, and they were using knowledge into their Apple company, and that was very, I thought, very good way of doing it to show how knowledge was going to come through technology. And I thought, yeah, that's great. But then I started looking at it a bit deeper, and I came across a connection to a very clever man. This is a man who was a mathematician and a scientist in the 1950s. His name is Alan Turing. And he took a bite from an apple that was laced with cyanide. And it was presumed that he committed suicide because he was frustrated and overwhelmed by chemical castration that the British government had forced upon him. Because in the 1950s, he was having a sexual relationship with a man. And in that time, it was against the law. You know, totally against the law. And so the idea is that Apple, the guys knew this guy, and they sort of took this idea, and this is what formed the bite out of their apple. And it was believed that this man was so frustrated that he either committed suicide or that he was killed. There's no sort of clarity around what happened. The reason that I bring this up, and it has really been annoying me this last couple of weeks, is that the amount of sin that is being glorified in the world, and that even this, the act of homosexuality, has been coming to the forefront more and more. And whenever he was killed or committed suicide, it was because they couldn't find a fix to treat this man who had homosexuality. And the reason being is that they viewed it as being an illness. They viewed it as being a sickness or something mentally wrong with him, and so therefore they were going to try and fix him. They looked at it as something that could be fixed, and that it was wrong in the eyes of the law. What they did not consider, and what the world is not considering anymore, is that it is a sin in the eyes of God. Today, it is not illegal in most of Ireland and Europe and whatever to be homosexual. In fact, you can now have a gay marriage. There was the gay prides that took place in Belfast and around the world, and people are carrying banners, support gay marriage, support gay people, adopt gay children. They're going to have this idea now with not only adopting children, but they can now set in place a place where they can conceive children. There's all this stuff going on, and it's being seen as right because the law has set it in place. So once you've set something in law, then you can't defeat it. And so when you start to overturn things that we as Christians hold as sort of sin in the Bible, whenever you get it in the law in the country, you can't overturn it. And therefore, it's seen as acceptable. And in this world today, sin is being seen as more and more acceptable, more and more normal in society. And it's because it is a total offense against the holy God. And he cannot look upon the sin that is being committed. And this country that we're in, I fear that the judgment of God is going to fall so hard soon, especially in the United Kingdom, because of what has taken place. And the thing about the Gay Pride Week is that it's kids that are going to it. My wife was there with, not in the parade, but she went up to Belfast with Rachel, and they got caught up in a bit of it. And she was saying, it's teenagers, it's the young people that are in it. They're the people being indoctrinated, it's becoming normal. This sin is acceptable. You accept it, then the generation behind them will see it as normal. It'll be everybody will accept the sin that is going on in the world. It is a total depravity that has taken place, and we are glorifying it in this country, and it sickens me to the core for what's happening. And they have big multicolored flags. And Ruth said to me, why have they got the rainbow? God instituted the rainbow because of the flood in the world and his promise. And they have taken the rainbow as their logo and they have set it up. And again, it's something that they're doing set against something that God had done. It's terrible what is going on. But this is setting the tone for what I'm talking about. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, once a Catholic priest who studied Greek and Latin and Hebrew and the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, became troubled at the teaching of the Catholic Church, and in particular the forgiveness of sins. And he said that it hung around him like a heavy weight which he could not lift. And it was only after studying the book of Romans that he came across the verse, the righteous shall live by faith. found in Romans 1:17. And in this verse, he saw that God forgives us not based on anything we can do, but solely on the basis of what Jesus did when he died and rose again. And in fact, Luther said this, "The forgiveness of sins was the most important article in the Apostles' Creed." The forgiveness of sins was the most important article in the Apostles' Creed. If this is not true, what does it matter what God Almighty did or how Jesus rose from the cross? The phrase summarizes the entire Christian life. Without this part of the creed, we may as well just wrap up, close the doors, and go home if there is no forgiveness of sin. If we think about the Garden of Eden for a moment, when Eve disobeyed God, ate from the tree of knowledge, at that moment, being deceived by the serpent, sin entered into the world. And from that moment, many call that the original sin. And from that moment, sin enters the world through every person born. Every child born is born in sin. There is no exceptions. In fact, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing that we can do by our own will to change the condition that we're in when we're born into sin. You cannot get rid of it. You can't wash it off. You can't cleanse yourself. You are born in sin. You are nothing more than a rotting corpse, dead in your sin from the moment you are born. Are your sins forgiven, and do you know it? To answer the question, we must first be aware of what our sin is, the sin in our lives, and what effect it has upon us. And this subject here, we'll cover it again next week, but it's such a vast subject, and there's so much you could choose from in the Bible to cover this, because it is such, of course, it is one of the most important things that we consider. There is no doubt that sin separates man from God. If you consider God and you consider man, there is a great gulf. And that gulf is the sin that separates man from God. Psalm 130 that I started with is a well-known psalm and in Christian circles. And its title is, in my Bible, "My Soul Waits for the Lord." But the original kind of title is "Out of the Depths." Out of the depths. And it begins on that vein. The psalmist, in his opening verse, says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And the psalmist is telling us from the very opening verse that we cannot fix ourselves or set ourselves free from the sin or the problems that are entangling us. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. It is believed that King David wrote this psalm either regarding the time that he was fleeing from Saul, who was seeking to kill him, or the terrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And it is because of this affliction that it is believed that he is crying out to the Lord. And when you think about crying out to the Lord, you think about the darkest place you're in. You can think about Jonah in the darkest moments when he's in the fish's belly. You can think about Daniel when he's in the flames or facing the lion. You can think about Jeremiah, the prophet, when he's thrown into the prison. You can think about any multitude of examples where you would consider yourself being in the depths. But today I'm looking at it as in the depths of the sin that would surround us or engulf us. The sin that wraps around you so badly that you feel like you can't move. The sin that traps you and you feel like there's no way out. The sin where you feel like you're letting down God because of the sin that you're committing. The sin that is just strangling you. Do you think, "I don't want to go to church anymore, Lord. I can't pray to you anymore, Lord, because the sin that I'm committing is so great that there's just no way, Lord, that you can look upon me. I am a disgrace in your eyes, Lord. I am ashamed, Lord, and I feel like, Lord, I have to be separated from you because of this sin." Lord, I cry out to you, Lord, before I drown in my iniquities. What a terrible place to be. This is a place where, because of sin, you feel like God has deserted you. And there is one truth that I have to really drive home from this moment. Even though you may be sinking in your sin, even though you may be overcome in your sin, God never deserts the Christian. The feeling of desertion is in you because of the way you are feeling. God never deserts the Christian. This is the moment the psalmist declares something utterly wonderful. And every believer needs to believe what is being said here. In Psalm 130, verse 3, he says this. And this to us is probably the most important thing next to salvation and everything. This verse. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquity, should mark my sin, should not write them all down, who could stand? If Jesus was to say, right, Keith Mooney sinned this morning, he shouted at his wife, Keith Mooney sinned this morning, he swore at the driver that tried to kill him, Keith Mooney did this, Keith Mooney... My sins in a day would be 1,000 if God was to mark every sin down one after the other. If you mark my transgressions, who could stand? In verse 3, the writer, who's believed to be David, uses the Lord's name twice. He uses it in Adonai, and it gives a real sense of intimacy and a sense of God's glorious majesty and a dread of his wrath. If God was to write all these sins down, what was he going to do? But he's looking towards a holy God. He's looking towards a God who is merciful. He's looking towards a God who is compassionate. And so to acknowledge our iniquities, we are saying to the Lord, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot plead any other case than guilty. We are guilty of every sin we have committed. There's no option. If God was to mark down our every sin, there would be no hope for any of us sitting here this morning. You see, God knows every move we make. He knows every thought we think. He knows every sin we make. He knows every sin we're trying to hide from him. You may think you can hide your sin from man, but you cannot hide your sin from God. Secret sin is the worst. And we've all had it, we've all been there, and we all try to hide it. The habitual sin that we have, that you think is never going to be exposed, unfortunately it's exposed sometimes in the most unlikely of ways, but God does this to help you deal with your sin, and I'm not going to go in to dealing with sin this morning. The person who comes to God with a humble and broken heart seeking repentance is the one that God hears. He is like David, who is crying out to God from the very depths. He knows that God will hear him. He knows that God will be merciful to him. It is not the person who celebrates with a flag or a flag that they fly down the parades in the main streets of Belfast celebrating their sin. Yesterday a parade took place celebrating and marching through Belfast pride. You know, we talk about a person's equality, the person's rights. You know, they have a right to be this and a right to be that, and they paraded down the streets telling everybody who they are, what sin they display. I wonder how you would feel if God made you put a plaque on and make you carry a flag down the street displaying the sin that you commit or that you hold secretly in your heart. I'm telling you now, if God was to do that to me, I would have to have 1,000 people behind me with 1,000 flags, because there'd be that many sins to number. But how would you feel if God was to make you display your sin and carry it as a banner? How would you feel? What kind of a God would do that to you, to make you display the sin that you commit? Our sin is not something to celebrate. It is something to mourn over. The problem we face is that sin is punishable by death. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It is at this moment today, people, we need to realize, and I hope we already did before I preached this sermon, the seriousness of sin before a holy God. If God deals with us in strict justice, we are completely done. If he marks down our iniquities, he will find them too many to write. If he should proceed as he should and deal with us according to how he should do, all of us would be shut out from his favour and we would end up under his wrath. And what can we do to help ourselves? How can we escape this judgment? How can we resist God's heavy hand? The psalmist declares something as wonderful as he did just in verse 3. He says this, "But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." It's wonderful. There is forgiveness with you. If we look at the time that the psalmist is writing, if we look at all the commandments that have been written, the two stones that were given to Moses, the Ten Commandments that were written down, that Israel were meant to keep the law of God, and they were expected to, and we know from our preaching over the last years that that was not possible to do. If we look at these things, then there is no one in here this morning that can say, "I have kept the Ten Commandments this week." For example, have you not covenanted your neighbor's new car? Maybe you have. Have you not lusted in your heart after something? Is it not something that you desire that maybe somebody else has, or something that you desire more than anything that you've lusted after all week? You are breaking the Ten Commandments. I could go into them all. None of us could stand. We cannot live by doing good works that in some way will nullify our sins. That will somehow, you know, I go to church, I pray, I go to the Bible study. Whatever you say, those things are good works. Therefore, they're going to nullify the sin that I've committed. They don't and they never will. You cannot cancel out your sin. It doesn't work that way. It's not a quid pro quo scenario. You do something for me and I'll do something for you, Lord. So, Lord, I've sinned all week, Lord, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to pray extra this week. That cancels out my sin. That is not how it works. Your good works do not cancel out the sin that you commit this week. There is only one way that sin is dealt with today. And I want to look at my second symbol. I showed you the apple, and the Bible represents the Garden of Eden, represents sin. All the things that I tried to show in that. The second symbol is the cross, which we can see here on our wall. The cross is the symbol that is connected to the Christian believer in two ways today. It is a symbol. The meaning of the cross, first of all, was death. The cross was an instrument of execution used by the Romans, resulted in the most torturous and painful of deaths. Crucifixion, a person was nailed to the cross and left there until they died. Death would slowly be death would be slow and excruciating. And in fact, I want to just highlight this one point. The word excruciating that we all use. I've got an excruciating sore foot. I've got an excruciating pain in my head. I only found out this week that that word comes out of the word meaning out of crucifying. Just a wee gem for you there. So, because of Christ and his death on the cross, we have a completely different meaning. In Christianity, the cross is the intersection of God's love and his justice. This is where we come to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God points back to the Jewish Passover whenever they were leaving Exodus. Leaving Egypt. The Israelites were commanded to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, smear the blood over their doorposts, and then whenever the angel of death would come, it would pass over, and they would be spared. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, John recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist seen it, therefore identifying him, God's plan for him to be sacrificed for the sin. John saw that. Jesus died upon the cross for those who would accept him as Savior and Lord and have their sin forgiven. This is the only way and is the overarching message in the Bible for the story of redemption. There is no other way for your sin to be forgiven or for us to have forgiveness of sin except through Jesus who died upon the cross. If you remember the logo, the Apple logo I introduced, It showed the idea of Adam and Eve eating the apple or the fruit from the tree of knowledge and therefore sinning against the holy God. Therefore they fell from God's grace. Sin entered the world. The curse of sin has come upon the world, and every child born is born into sin. And God the Father sent his only Son into the world to die on the cross, that people might believe and might be saved. He was a sinless Son of God. God's justice demanded judgment and punishment for the sin, and God's love moved him to send his only Son to pay the price of sin. And because of his death, his atoning death on the cross, those who place their faith and trust in him for salvation have eternal life. This concept of the cross that I presented, the logo for the Christians this morning, has much meaning for us. But there is also one point more that I want to finish on, just coming from this, is that of the cross bearing. We talk about bearing our cross. We typically talk about how I've got a cross to bear. It may be that your teenage son has been giving you a hassle this week and you can't deal with it. You consider it a cross worth bearing. Talk about an illness you might have or a difficulty at work. Whatever it may be, you talk about a cross you have to bear. But it's much more than just bearing the difficulties of this life. It's about following Jesus at whatever cost. The cross is a cost. It's more than symbolism. Jesus said that you have to pick up your cross and follow him. You're not just looking at it symbolically. We are living it. We are carrying the cross. And so we look at it then in relation to our sin, which I've been looking at this morning. And you might say, well, my sin is too hard for me to struggle with. My sin is difficult to overcome. This is something that you're carrying. Now, I'm not saying that we all carry our sin around because we know that our sin is forgiven. But sometimes your sin is the battle that each of us have. I have a battle with my sin in my life. And I have to overcome it daily. I have to be forgiven daily. I have to make sure I keep clean accounts with God. I don't let my sin dictate the way I live my life. But we're not. Even though our sins are forgiven, we still have to battle sin. Galatians says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Cross for us today is our logo that we bear, not just as a symbol, but as a sign. It tells us that because of what Jesus did for us, our sins have been forgiven. Your sin today might be the one thing you're battling. Might be the secret sin that nobody else knows. Might be the sin you've had for 10 or 20 years. Might be something you're struggling with this last 2 years or this last month. Your sin is the hardest battle you will have. Your sin that Satan often uses to beat you with is the thing that knocks us down. But I want to tell you something about your sin, because I can't tell you how to overcome your sin. I can't tell you how to defeat it. But I can tell you this. In Psalm 103, and I could have used any amount of Psalms on this topic this morning. Psalm 103 says this, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the promise. Your sins are forgiven yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your sins are forgiven as a believer. The sin and the power of sin has no longer any power over you. Your sins are forgiven. In the Apostles' Creed, we have forgiveness of sin. It no longer counts. God has no account of the sin that you have committed. But your sin can war against you. There is a difference. Your sins are forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm free. But the sin can war against you. And when it's warring against you, that's when you're having your biggest battle and saying, God, you've left me. God, you've left me. I'm on my own. You're not on your own. Your sin is battling against you, but it is not no longer accounted to you because your sins have been forgiven. So today, if you're having the battle of sin, it is no longer accounted against you. You have been forgiven. But you've got to learn to overcome. You've got to learn to have short accounts. You've got to learn to know that the sin is a war against you. Sin from the Garden of Eden to this day has not changed. Sin has not changed. It is the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. This world is trying to change what sin is. It is trying to change it so it's acceptable. It is trying to change it so all this homosexuality and false teaching and everything is going to be acceptable. This church, Shiloh, you and I, have got to learn to stand up for what is right in God's eyes. What is sin? And that we never accept it. I'd like to think there was nobody here today at a pride event. Today our sins, in finishing, are forgiven. When we humble our hearts before Jesus and accept Him as our Savior. When you go to bed tonight, when you wake up in the morning, my prayer in the morning quite often is, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I'm going to commit today. And at the end of the day, my prayer is, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I committed. I try to make sure my sins are before God. You may not overcome your sin today. You may not overcome it tomorrow. But if you keep a humble heart, if you keep coming before Jesus and praying and pressing into Him, I believe you will overcome the battle of sin that we all have to endure. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for the promises, Lord God, that You've shown us that, Lord, with You our sins are forgiven. Lord, none of us have this big account of sins that are sitting before You. Yes, Lord, our sins war against us. But Lord God, I ask You that You would help everyone in here this morning that is battling with the sin that is warring against them. Lord, strengthen them. And Lord, help us in ways in prayer, Lord God, to help them. Lord, help us to be a one in here, united together, Lord God, in Jesus. And Lord, able just to be able to come before You, Lord, and ask, Lord, please help me overcome the sin in my life. Lord, I ask that You would protect us all this week. You be with us and guide us and help us, Lord, to hold on to the promises that You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.